the title of this would be Living in the Now instead of in Him. And the contrast there being that we're living in our present circumstances, whether it's they're good or bad, we're living in the now of our circumstances. And therefore that becomes our life and our view, or we're living in Christ in a real way, not some sort of theological way, and not some sort of a fake way, but really, really, really understanding what that means so that we can do it, because there can be a lot of misconceptions concerning that. And so that's what I want to talk about, and I want to do that out of the Psalms. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 77. And I want to just literally share with you the whole Psalm and break it down into portions. I don't think this one necessarily says it was David, but we know that a whole bunch of them were, so there's a good chance it could have been. But anyway, so let's start with verses 1 through 5. And of course, this is whoever the writer is. They're in trouble. They've got problems. All this, and the main reason why they do is because they're living in the now, then instead of in the reality that God has for them. And so, verse 1 starts with, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking." And meaning you're keeping me awake, Lord, instead of letting me sleep. "I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. So just talking about this portion to set the stage, you have his cry, and his cry is, and I mean, if you mark this with a yellow marker or something, you would notice that he talks about my sore, my soul, my spirit, this trouble, all of this is me, my present circumstances, me in my present circumstances. And basically he's just swallowed up in the now, because every time I put now in here, I have it in parentheses, the now sorrows of life. And this is where he's living. This is the way he sees. This is how he contemplates and comprehends life, is there. And basically, if that's his true placement, then that's where he wants God to come. God, come to my now. Come to my life now in this earth. And of course, the emphasis would be, Lord, come to me in this situation. And he doesn't really realize that he's crying out to get what's already his in the Lord. And we've heard stuff like that before, but it's really true. This psalm really, really, really bears that out. So then the next couple of verses, starting with verse 6, we'll read 6 through 9. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more in his mercy? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So it's kind of funny, because he talks about I remember my song in the night, but then he says I commune with mine own heart. Well, we might think that's a spiritual thing, but basically, that's where all this, where's God? Why isn't he here? Da 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 da. Because he can't seem to flip the light switch on to be with God in this circumstance. And so, and when he says, my spirit made diligent search, again, that sounds really, really spiritual, except for he keeps coming up with what's wrong in his circumstances and with what God is doing in them. I had mentioned this. So to get out of the now, he's going to go back to the past eventually here. But first of all, he is crying out, will the Lord cast me off? And then he says, forever? See how deeply entrenched in this reality that God, that my relationship with God is in the earth, and are you going to cast me off forever because you're not showing up? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy gone? And he keeps doing this forever, forever. Will his promise fail forever? Has God forgotten how to be gracious? How has his present anger shut up his tender mercies? So basically, in his attempt, it's only caused him to question God, to question God. Because he was trying, let's put it like this, with all of the things he just said here with the, will you cast me off or no longer be merciful or no longer be favorable, you know what that is, don't you? That's him now. He's leaving his now that he's in right now, try to follow this, and he's going back to a now in the past when it was really good. You see that? And so when he's remembering all this about, are you not going to show me favor anymore? Now he's not living even in his own now, but in one that was in the past that was really good, and comparing that to his now, right now at this moment. And it's causing despair. And that's, that's not God's fault. That's his fault for first of all, not really understanding how the Lord operates and not understanding how he wants to deal with us. And so, and of course, at the end of that, he puts Selah again. So I did write some notes on this, on the part we just did. So I want to go ahead and read them because I want to make sure we understand this difference between now and a now that was in the past that was better, and us comparing that. So to get out of the now, he goes back to a past now, a past now experience when the Lord was good in the now that was back then. He compares the good now of his past with the bad experiences of his present where he is right now, but it only causes him to question God. It only causes him to miss God, really, really. He is missing God. Again, he ends with Selah, which always means pause, think, consider. Don't just keep going with your thoughts. So verse 10 says, starting with verse 10, and we'll go, this group is 10 through 13. And I said, this is him finally waking up. This is him finally waking up. So, and he said, this is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. In other words, he's saying, he's realizing that his problem is not God's. It's his own. Okay. This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on of all thy works, of all, and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? So he begins with recognizing that the problem here isn't God, and God won't show up, or God won't, but that, you know, it's my infirmity, he says, and it's not God. And so he's going to go back to the throne, which he mentions at the works of the Lord, at the right hand of the Most High. He's going to go back to the throne of God, and he's going to go back there to the place where everything is already true, where Jesus has already sat down and it has become true, and it's a finished work, and he's going to go there instead of trying to get God to get in this mess and this thing and bring peace when there is no peace, see? And so in verse 11, he's going back, he's going back to what was already true, and then in verse 12 and 13, he talks about he's going to go back and meditate. He's going to go meditate on what was already true, on the and he calls it I'm going to meditate on the wonders of old, meaning that which is settled, meaning that which is done, meaning that's which Jesus has done at the cross, that is supposed to be settled in us, and the right down to the very life of Christ in us, that is supposed to be settled. And he says, that's where I'm going to go meditate. I'm going to stop meditating on my present life and my present situation, my now existence, and I'm going to go meditate on my life in Christ and on what's true there. So then verse 13, which says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? So he's explaining that, or he is declaring to God, look, I see it. Your way is in the sanctuary. Your way is there, not in my problems and my stuff, you know. It's and the place where it's there in the sanctuary, the place where Jesus sat down, where Jesus did a finished work. And then we come boldly to find out what's been done. Instead of, a lot of people misunderstand that, but they're coming boldly to get help with their now life. And now life people should be coming boldly to the throne to do what he's doing, to meditate on the wonders of old and to hear his voice and to see him seated and finished and all of that. So, and then verses 14 through 16. So I want you to notice that when we get into these verses, that he speaks, first of all, the first thing he does is he speaks to the Lord personally. He says, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Okay, so again, we would read that in light of, okay, do wonders in my life. But look what happens. The rest of this psalm is all in the past tense. The rest of it, this that I just read to you, it is him speaking to the Lord personally. I just want to tell you how I feel about you. But then he goes talking about what all of this that is already done, all this that's in the past tense. And he only, from the rest of the psalm, he only speaks in terms of what's in the past tense. Okay, so verse 14. Thou hast, okay, hast is you have done this. You have declared your strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, meaning you've already done that. The sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah, see? And it's like he wants to stop and meditate all along the way in this thing that God's doing. Transforming from a now person that's struggling and fighting and, you know, all wrapped up in a net and can't seem to get out of it, into one that now has him. It's not just peace. Jesus is your peace. Jesus is the one that you have. So verse 19 begins the, let's see. So verse 16, you notice that he's already using the past tense. And then he says in verse, let me read 16 again. The waters saw thee, past tense, they saw you, O God. The waters saw thee, past tense. They were afraid, they were, past tense, afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. And all of this is past tense. The skies sent out in the past a sound. Thine arrows also went. Past tense is went, not or going. And then verse 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. So every bit of that is not just him speaking, and it's not just him speaking grammatically in the past tense. It is him speaking what's settled and what's his, what's ours, what's already ours, what's, you know, what belongs to us in the Lord. And then verse 19, he says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters. His way is in the sea, and his path's in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. It's like somebody walking on the water, and you can't find their footprints. You can't follow them. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he says, your way of this being settled in your heart leaves no footprints in the water, where, you know, we're gonna start trying to figure it out, because you're like, and it's not a great power that delivers you. That's important. It's not a great power that delivers you. It is what is finished in God's heart. That's what's important. That's what he's talking about here. And so I wrote, your way of settled in your heart leaves no footprints in the water. While we are looking for something of great power, now we are you are treating us like a safe flock. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right. So in the New Testament, you are accepted in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, past tense, made us, past tense, accepted, past tense, ED, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Not accepted based on how good we're doing or how bad we're doing, but accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have that, and yet we're trying to stay saved, but we already have that. It's past tense, in whom we have that. And we are secure in him as long as we're not living in the now and trying to get him to come down to our earth and fix it all up for us. So, but then he goes on, and this is, by the way, Colossians 2, 9. This is Ephesians 1, 6. It's all according to the riches of his grace, not the riches of what we've done right now. And then Colossians starts speaking of it and starts talking about that we're complete in him. That there's a completion to this whole thing. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, past tense, which is the head of all principalities, meaning we're complete in him regardless of all principalities and powers, which is the devil and all of that. We're complete in him if we will hold that faith instead of living in the now of our life and calling on him to try to straighten it out. We just don't understand what is really the settledness of his heart in relationship to this. So, in whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you put all that off, not by getting it, understanding it, and then working it into your life, but by the circumcision of Christ that happened at the cross, that is settled in Him. And then it'll manifest. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with Him through the faith, and there it is, through the faith of the operation of God, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath, past tense, raised us, past tense, from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your heart, you with your being dead and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's pretty powerful. So, He's just waiting. He's waiting for your faith to get to the place that reality is. And He's waiting for your experience for this to be worked in you to such a degree that you're not always looking at the present trying to fix it, but you're looking to Him and I forget the exact way it said it, the old paths. So you're looking there, the settled paths. And so He's waiting for your faith and your experience to catch up with what is settled by and in Him. What is settled, your faith and your experience to get caught up with the way it is in Christ. Settled. And then my final words were, can we not still be with Him in the trials too? Can we not, like this writer, when they were going through it and questioning God and going through all this stuff, can't we just trust Him too in all of this? And can't we just love Him too? We don't have to be like a drowning person, because we're not. We are raised up far above. But can't we, when we don't see it yet, when we don't have it figured out, can't we just say, I love you? I love you. If I die, I love you. If I live, I love you. If I'm in troubles, and I love you, I want to be with you. You're what's important to me, not you, my Savior or my Deliverer, but just you. And to be in that spirit, because that's the spirit that He's been with us this whole time, our whole lives, since we've been born again, holding us, loving us, and keeping us when we're off over here in our old now world. So the question is, can't we just love Him back no matter what's going on? And can't we just trust Him that He's going to take care of it? So Father, we thank You for this writer of Psalm 77. Thank You for the progression that You have here, because it is a true progression. It is a true path that we probably will have to take to get to the place of true rest and being settled, because that path leads to Your heart, Father, and it leads to what's settled there as far as Your concern in Your Son. So Father, thank You. Thank You for saving our souls. Thank You for working Your plan in such a manner that no matter what happens in this earth, we can always be with You. We can always have You, because we already have You. And thank You for Your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.